We turn in Scripture to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. The text is verses 11 through 18. We will not reread that section. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich." Now begin the words of the text. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another, before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Or, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sermon last week, which looked at the first half of Ruth chapter 3, we looked at a few very important concepts. First, we looked at the whole idea of a kinsman redeemer. And we saw that a kinsman redeemer was a man who took responsibility to care for justice and righteousness for his family. His job was to make things right on behalf of his family member. And the kinsman redeemer would do for his family member what his family member would not be able to do for himself. Last week, we also saw that what Ruth does in this chapter is not only not scandalous, but it is in fact praiseworthy. We mentioned last week that it was in fact the widow's duty and right by the law to request the kinsman redeemer to do his part if nothing was happening. And that's what Ruth is doing. She is asking Boaz to marry her. She is asking Boaz to play the part of a kinsman redeemer. This week, we move on to a consideration of Boaz. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, on the threshing floor, Boaz is faced with a life-changing question. Is he willing to marry Ruth, the Moabitess? Or is he not? Before we look at Boaz and get into this chapter, I still want to say a few things about Ruth and Naomi. I mentioned that last week. Because what we need to appreciate in this whole chapter is that both Ruth and Naomi, and today we'll see also Boaz, are not acting on their own behalf. That is, Ruth and Naomi are not acting out of selfish or self-interested motives. Notice first of all verse 1 of the chapter. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Here in verse 1, Naomi shows that her concern is not for herself. Her concern is for Ruth. Naomi wants rest for Ruth. And that word rest means well-being. Not just sleep. It means like a whole life well-being. Naomi wants Ruth to be taken care of. She wants Ruth to enjoy the safety, protection, and companionship of marriage. And even further than that, as we've mentioned from time to time, Naomi wants Ruth to enjoy rest in God. Naomi wants Ruth to have a portion in the land of Canaan. And right now, Ruth is but a stranger. She's a sojourner with no portion in the land of Canaan. And Naomi wants that to change. Naomi wants Ruth to have a place in the church among God's people. She wants Ruth to enjoy the rest that is found in Jesus Christ. And that's symbolized through having a place in the land. That's what's motivating Naomi. She's not thinking about herself. She's thinking about Ruth. That's the kindness of Naomi. What we must also see is that Ruth is acting with that same kind of selfless, self-giving kindness. For that, we can look at verse 10. Verse 10, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth on the threshing floor. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning." And what he means there is this: you are showing your mother-in-law, Naomi, more kindness tonight on the threshing floor than you did at the beginning when you decided to leave Moab and journey with her back to Bethlehem. This loyalty you're showing tonight is even greater than what you showed at the beginning. And what Boaz shows with those words is that Ruth isn't doing these things merely for herself. If Ruth was doing things purely for herself, she could have easily found a younger man to marry, one who was more her age, who perhaps could promise her a longer life of happiness together. Ruth doesn't have to marry Boaz. However, Ruth is doing all of this because she's giving herself for Naomi's sake. In fact, in chapter 4, we'll see it next week or the week after. Obed, the boy born to Boaz and Ruth, doesn't redeem Ruth. Boaz, or Obed, their baby, is the redeemer of Naomi. Ruth is doing this so Naomi can be redeemed, and Elimelech and their family. I hope we understand that. Naomi and Elimelech are the ones who have to be redeemed. Ruth isn't even a member of the land of Canaan, technically speaking. She's a Moabitess. But this is how much Ruth is identifying herself as an Israelite. Ruth said in chapter 1, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." And now Ruth, in this chapter, is showing her commitment to those words by submitting herself to the laws of God, the law of redemption, pursuing marriage with Boaz. And the point is, Ruth and Naomi are not just concerned about obeying the letter of the law. They are concerned about obeying the spirit of the law. Ruth is showing steadfast covenant love to Naomi. She's showing that word kindness, loving kindness to Naomi. Naomi is showing it to Ruth. And the reason we bring this all up is because as we turn our focus to Boaz, we see Boaz in this chapter is also going to act the exact same way. He's not just obeying the letter of the law. He doesn't have to do these things. He's obeying the spirit of the law. He's showing covenant loyalty. He's concerned, first of all, not for himself and spoiling his own inheritance. Ultimately, he's concerned with honoring God. That's the beauty of this chapter. That concern pervades this whole chapter. Everyone is not just focused on the letter of the law, but on the spirit of the law. And what we're going to see is that God is going to richly bless these individuals as they walk in that way. And that's an encouragement for us, beloved. So easy it is for us to just look at the letter of the law. We must not just be concerned about the letter of the law. There are the deeper things of the law, the spirit of the law. What does kindness look like? What does covenant loyalty, steadfast covenant love look like? Well, with all that being said, let us look at what Boaz does here in the second half of chapter 3. Boaz promises to marry Ruth. We take that as our theme. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the assuring promise. Second, the outstanding godliness. And third, the needed patience. Ruth has just proposed marriage to Boaz. That is, Ruth has asked Boaz to act the part of a kinsman redeemer. And as we saw last time, Ruth does it very bluntly, right when Boaz wakes up, so as to guarantee that there's no confusion over why she is there. Ruth says in verse 9, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Ruth is asking Boaz to play the part of a kinsman redeemer. And the question is, how will Boaz respond? What is striking about the verses we look at this afternoon is this. Boaz takes great pain to assure Ruth that he will do what she asks. Notice first of all, verse 11. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Boaz says, "Ruth, whatever you ask of me, whatever it takes, I am willing to do it." And with those words, we get the clear impression in my mind that Boaz has already given some thought to this idea of marrying Ruth. Clearly, Boaz has recognized that Ruth is single. He has seen that she is an outstanding, godly woman, and that she is in need of a husband, especially since she is a stranger at this point. Boaz has recognized Ruth's plight. And now suddenly, in the middle of the night, Boaz is ready. All of a sudden, he didn't know she was coming. All of a sudden, he's ready to commit himself unto Ruth in marriage. What shows even more that Boaz has given this matter some thought is that Boaz mentions in the next verse that there's a problem. In verse 12, Boaz mentions that there is a nearer kinsman, a closer relative who has the legal right to redeem Ruth and Naomi before Boaz. In verse 12, we read, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." Ruth might not have known about it. Naomi might not have known about it, but Boaz does. And Boaz says, legally, that other kinsman has the right first to do this. But then notice what Boaz says in verse 13. "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, good, let him do the kinsman's part." That's to the glory of God. "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." So here in verse 13, Boaz repeats that he will marry Ruth if the nearer kinsman chooses not to. And notice, Boaz gives Ruth a promise. He swears an oath to Ruth. He says, "As the Lord liveth." Boaz promises before God to marry Ruth. So that's the second instance in which Boaz assures Ruth that he will do what she wants him to do. And what Boaz is promising Ruth is that she will get married. Boaz will see to it that Ruth does have a place among God's people. She will be provided all her needs, and she will find rest and well-being among God's people, either through the nearer kinsman or through him. But Boaz promises Ruth will be given these things. Then third, notice what we read in verse 15. Ruth sleeps by the feet of Boaz for the rest of the night. Then early in the morning, Ruth needs to be going on her way. And in verse 15, we read, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. With that gesture, Boaz again assures Ruth. First he says it the first time, then he makes an oath, and now he gives a sign and a token to assure Ruth that his promise will be true. And then finally, notice what we read in verse 17. In verse 17, Ruth has returned home to Naomi, and we read, "And she said, 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." And from those words in verse 17, we should notice that Boaz gives Ruth that barley, not just for Ruth, but also for Naomi. Because the promise that Boaz has made is not just for Ruth. The promise really has to do with Naomi, so that Naomi might have a redeemer. And with this barley, Boaz wants Naomi to know he is willing to fulfill the part of her kinsman redeemer. Again, that verse itself shows that it's not just Ruth who is being redeemed, but it's Naomi and Elimelech's family being redeemed. Boaz is telling Naomi through Ruth, "I will redeem Elimelech and his family." So 4 times, or at least in 4 different verses, Boaz promises Ruth and assures her she will be taken care of. If given the opportunity, he will marry her. Beloved, what joy that must have been for Ruth and Naomi. I don't know if we can properly appreciate the joy that was felt. But here, in these words of Boaz, Ruth and Naomi are promised rest. They are promised protection. They are promised a name and a place among God's people. In a word, Boaz is promising them salvation. Remember what a kinsman redeemer would do. He would concern himself with the cause of righteousness and justice for his family members. He would protect them, and he would do for them what they cannot do for themselves. That's what Naomi and Ruth have been promised. Not just to redeem them, but to be their redeemer in every way. Either the nearer kinsman redeemer will do it, or Boaz promises he will do it. Well, as we think on these things, we should again turn our focus towards Jesus and see how Boaz is a type of Jesus. Boaz's behavior here, his willingness and his promise to be a kinsman redeemer, is pointing us to the willingness and the promise of God to provide us a kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ. Just look at what you find throughout the Old Testament. Just like in this section of Ruth, in the Old Testament, you find verse after verse after verse after verse where God is promising to his people, assuring them, verse after verse, that they will be given a redeemer. They will be married. It starts right at the beginning. Genesis 3, verse 15, with God's promise to send the seed of the woman. That was God's promise, that he would send his people a kinsman redeemer. Then you find it again in the Old Testament, again and again. Genesis 49, verse 10. God gives another promise. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." What does the word Shiloh mean? One who gives rest. One who gives peace. God is promising the kinsman redeemer in that verse. In Numbers 24, verse 17, God gives another promise. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Again, remember, a kinsman redeemer was the avenger of blood, who would rise up to pursue the enemies of who have attacked his people. All these promises are promises concerning the Redeemer. Promises that God makes to his people that he will provide for them the kinsman redeemer. One who will do for them what they cannot do for themselves. One who will care for justice and righteousness for his people. And if you really want to go to a place in the Bible that emphasizes this idea of a kinsman redeemer, you need to go to the second half of the prophecy of Isaiah. Over and over again, Isaiah tells the people, you will have a kinsman redeemer. You will have someone who delivers you from Babylon, who delivers you from poverty and sorrow and desolation. In Isaiah 41 verse 14, we read, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's exactly what Boaz says to Ruth. Fear not, Ruth. You are a worm. You are nothing, but I will help you. I will be your Redeemer. That's Isaiah 41 verse 14. And then Isaiah brings up this idea of a kinsman redeemer over and over again. Isaiah 43 verse 1. Isaiah 43 verse 14. Isaiah 44 verse 6. Isaiah 44 verse 22. 44 verse 23, 44 verse 24, 47 verse 4, 48 verse 17, 49 verse 7, 48 verse 20, 49 verse 26, 51 verse 10, 52 verse 3, 52 verse 9, 54 verse 5, 59 verse 20, 54 verse 8, 59 verse 20, 60 verse 16, 62 verse 12, 63 verse 4, 63 verse 9, 63 verse 16. Over and over and over again, just like Boaz, God promises and assures his people that he will be their redeemer. He will give them or be their kinsman redeemer. So the point is, just as Boaz wanted to assure Ruth that he will be for her all that she needed him to be, so God assures his people that he will be everything his people need him to be. And just as Boaz confirmed his word with those six measures of barley, we don't know how much barley that was, but it must have been a lot. He lays it on her, we read, right? Some say 60 to 70 pounds. I don't know if that's a very nice gesture, but he was showing Ruth. He was confirming to her his word. And so God does the same. He confirms his word with the miracles he gave them, the sacrifices, the ceremonies that he gave his people throughout the Old Testament. God wants his needy and poor people to know he will be their redeemer. What's interesting is that even though we today are in the New Testament, there really is no difference today. Yes, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer who has come in the flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. Our kinsman redeemer has finally come. God has remembered his covenant, and he will do for his people what they could not do for themselves. He has paid the price of redemption, delivering them from the guilt and poverty of their sin. But still, we as God's people on the earth, the bride of Christ, we are still waiting our final redemption. We're still waiting the time when we will be completely set free from the sorrow and pains of this earthly life. The church is waiting for the time when her Redeemer will come again and bring her the fullness of life. Yet, meanwhile, our kinsman Redeemer continues to give us promise after promise and assurance after assurance that he loves us. He is doing the part of a kinsman Redeemer, just as Boaz did. Jesus, what does he do? He gives us the Holy Spirit as an earnest, a down payment of that full redemption that is coming to us, to assure us of that redemption. Jesus gives us the Sabbath day every week again as a foretaste of that perfect fellowship we will have with him in glory. And all the while, through the preaching and through his word, Jesus continues to tell his people, I love you. I have laid down my life for you. Your debts are canceled, blotted out, And I am coming again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And the point is that here in Ruth chapter 3, in the way Boaz interacts with Ruth and promises Ruth redemption and wants to assure her that he will do everything she needs him to do, Boaz is a beautiful example again, or picture, of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us many great and exceeding precious promises. He wants us to be assured that he will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He wants us to be assured that he will do all in his power, and his power is an almighty power. He will do all in his power to bring us to full redemption. And here in Ruth 3, Boaz reflects that beautiful compassion and care of Jesus Christ. The beautiful message of the book of Ruth is this: you and I are like Naomi and Ruth. We are poor, needy, homeless strangers. But just as Naomi and Ruth were graciously given a kinsman redeemer in Boaz, so you and I have a kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ, who in all truth completely outshines Boaz in the love and the devotion that he shows us, his people. That's the assuring promise of Boaz. Having looked at that assuring promise, the second outstanding feature about the passage is the outstanding godliness of Boaz. Let's take the time to look again at the outstanding godliness of Boaz. And the first thing that we need to appreciate is the fact that Boaz doesn't have to do any of this. Again, I hope we see here how Boaz, God has formed this story to point us to Jesus, who didn't have to do anything either. Boaz didn't have to react to Ruth the way that he did. He didn't have to promise to be her kinsman redeemer. First of all, Boaz knows there's a nearer kinsman redeemer. And secondly, Boaz isn't even a brother to Naomi. He's a distant kinsman. Simply put, Naomi, Elimelech, Ruth, they're not his problem. And if Boaz wanted to follow the strict letter of the law, he didn't have to offer himself to be Naomi's redeemer, but he does. Just as Naomi is motivated by kindness towards Ruth, just as Ruth is motivated by kindness towards Naomi, so Boaz is motivated by kindness towards both of them. And ultimately, Boaz is concerned about God's glory. He's not just concerned about the letter of the law, he's concerned about the spirit of the law. And Boaz knows full well that these two widows are God's children. And Boaz knows God loves these two poor widows. And Boaz knows he has been put in a position by God to be a blessing to these poor widows. And Boaz wants to honor the Lord. That's at the heart of all Boaz does. Boaz is a man who is constantly living before the face of God. And that's what godliness is. Godliness is having God in all your thoughts. And here too we see how Boaz is a beautiful example of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't have to be our kinsman redeemer. But Jesus did it willingly, voluntarily. He did it because it was the way in which God was going to glorify his name, but he did it because it was his meat to do his Father's will. And that's the same with Boaz, as a picture and type of Christ. Pointing that out, that Boaz didn't have to do that, there are more things we can point out that show us Boaz's godliness. First of all, these things are quite obvious. Look at how Boaz speaks when he's woken up in the middle of the night. Verse 10. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." What are your first thoughts when you wake up in the morning? Or after an afternoon nap, perhaps. Boaz wakes up and his first words have to do with Jehovah God. Boaz has God in all his thoughts. Second, notice how Boaz speaks of Ruth in verse 11. "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Notice how Boaz evaluates Ruth. He's not concerned about her looks. He's looking at her godliness, her character. When Boaz thinks of Ruth, He's thinking of who she is in her relationship to the Lord. And Boaz sees in Ruth a godliness and a purity like that of the virtuous woman described in Proverbs 31. It's the same word. And in fact, in the Jewish Bible, the book of Ruth follows the book of Proverbs, almost to indicate, Proverbs 31, right? That's the last chapter of the book, almost to indicate Ruth is a beautiful fulfillment of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Boaz sees a godliness and purity in Ruth, and that's why he's willing to marry her. Then third, look at how Boaz speaks in verses 12 and 13. Boaz is willing to act the part of a kinsman redeemer, but Boaz also knows that there's a nearer kinsman. And out of respect for the will of God and the word of God, out of love even for his neighbor, his kinsman, the nearer kinsman who has the privilege of first marrying Ruth, Boaz makes sure to bring this matter to the near kinsman before he goes ahead and marries Ruth. That's godliness. And that's striking because we've already seen the impression is that Boaz actually wants to marry Ruth. The impression is that Boaz has already thought about Ruth and what it would take to marry her. But instead of unlawfully grabbing what he wants, he honors the law of God. You see, he submits himself to the law of God even when it comes to these things. He wants something, well, that's making too much. Even though he might want something really bad, he will not allow it to tempt him to disregard God's law. That comes first in his life. And then fourth, look at how Boaz behaves towards Ruth after they have discussed the matter. Boaz tells Ruth to lie down by his feet till the morning. And the reason he does that is because it would be very unsafe for Ruth to try to go back home in the middle of the night, walking the streets in the middle of the night. That's reckless and dangerous. She's safe by the feet of Boaz. And then in the morning, Boaz makes sure that Ruth is on her way before the sun comes up because he wants to protect Ruth, her name and her reputation. It comes into my mind, too, that that's also why he gives her perhaps that grain. Maybe to give her an explanation to others of why she's up so early in the morning. I'm not sure about that, but he wants to protect Ruth, that's for sure. Her honor and her reputation. This shows the kindness and the love of Boaz. Boaz is a man of outstanding godliness. And again, in that way too, Boaz is an outstanding picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just the kinsman redeemer who redeems us from poverty. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer who at the same time is perfectly holy and righteous in all his works and ways. He is the kinsman redeemer who is kind, who is compassionate, who is sensitive. He doesn't just care that all your debts are paid off. It's not like he dies on the cross and then says, there you go. No, he cares for your entire soul. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer who cares for who his people are as people. He loves them. He's sensitive to their needs. He understands their fears and anxieties and all their complexities. He understands all your complexities. And he is compassionate. He wants to protect his people and do his people good. And he will protect them and do them good. And not only is Boaz a beautiful picture of Jesus, but Boaz also gives us a beautiful example of what young people should be looking for in a dating relationship. Here we can borrow some things that we said in our dating series from earlier this year. Boaz here is an example of how a godly young man, particularly, ought to behave himself in a dating relationship. Just like Boaz, a godly young person ought to have as his first concern and his first thought the honor of God and obedience to God's word. He submits himself, whatever it may cost, whatever he has to give up, he submits himself to the will of the Lord. Just like Boaz, a godly young person ought to be able to treat someone of the opposite sex with respect and dignity and kindness. And he ought to be one who wants to protect instead of take advantage of another. Just as Boaz was concerned for Ruth's name and reputation and wanted to protect her name and reputation, that's also how it needs to be in our dating relationships. Not what I want, but I even want to protect your name and your reputation. Boaz is not just a man of outstanding godliness. He's a beautiful example for our young people, especially our young men. Well, when we turn back to the text, we see that Boaz has promised Ruth that he will marry her if the Lord wills it. He has sent Ruth safely on her way back home to Naomi. And now Ruth and Naomi need patience. So this is where we look at the needed patience of Ruth and Naomi. We read in verse 16, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said," her mother-in-law said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And that's kind of a curious question, isn't it? Who art thou? Well, Naomi is asking, Ruth, what happened? Has your identity changed? Are you still Ruth who is single, or are you Ruth who is now espoused to Boaz? So that's why she asked the question, who art thou? And then Ruth tells her mother-in-law everything that happened. Just perhaps like a daughter might tell her mother everything that happened on her first date. So Ruth tells Naomi, her mother-in-law, everything that happened. And you see there the close bond between mother and daughter, don't you? And then we read in verse 19, "Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And here Ruth is told to have patience. Wait, Ruth. Now you have to sit still and wait. Remember last week we mentioned trusting the Lord doesn't mean you don't do anything. Trusting the Lord might mean that you do spring to action. You do seize the moment. And now you couple that at the beginning of chapter 3 with what we're now looking at the end of chapter 3. Naomi says, okay, now is the time to wait. Sit still and wait. And you can imagine that after everything that's taken place, Ruth might have been just a touch disappointed with how it all went. She probably didn't know there was a nearer kinsman than Boaz. She probably wasn't expecting to have to wait. And she doesn't yet know how everything's going to turn out, what's going to happen. Who is this nearer kinsman? Is he like Boaz? Or is he going to be the opposite of Boaz? It's a tough spot to be in, isn't it? To have to wait. One of the hardest things for us to do. One of the hardest things we have to do is wait. We like to be busy. Even with the busyness, it almost gives us a sense that we're in control. Even though maybe we know we're not in control, at least we're busy. And here, Ruth has to realize that the results are simply not in her control. The Lord is in control. And Ruth has to trust the Lord and wait. It's like the psalmist puts it, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's an important lesson for all of God's people, isn't it? Sometimes it's very difficult to sit still and wait on the Lord. And yet sometimes that's all we can do. Sometimes that's exactly what we're supposed to do, like Ruth. Maybe like Ruth, you are waiting for a marriage partner. Maybe like Ruth, you are waiting for your job to happen. You've got the education, you're ready for work. Now you need a job. Maybe it's your health. Something's not right, you go to the doctor, he's done the blood work, but you have to wait a few weeks to get the results back. You have to wait. Maybe your concern is your children. And all you can do is look at them and wait on the Lord. Maybe your concern is your spouse. Maybe all you can do then, too, is look at them and wait on the Lord. There are so many areas in our lives where after we do all that we're called to do, all that we can do, all we must do is wait. What we need to remember, what Ruth needs to remember, this is the lesson that we've seen over and over again in this book. God is faithful. Isn't that exactly where Elimelech went wrong at the very beginning? He didn't wait for the famine. He didn't learn to repent either. But he didn't wait on the Lord. He took the matter into his own hands in an improper way. And God is showing us through this book, showing Ruth and Naomi, he is faithful. Waiting on the Lord, you will be shown he is faithful. Whatever the outcome for Ruth will be, God is faithful. That's what true faith looks like, beloved. And just as Ruth must wait on her Redeemer, that's what she's doing, she's waiting on Boaz, waiting on her Redeemer, so you and I oftentimes have to wait on our Redeemer to act. And that's what the church is doing throughout the whole of the New Testament, waiting on her Redeemer. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, has spoken to us very assuring promises, precious promises. He has promised to marry us. We are espoused to him. He promised us that he will sit with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We must trust in his promises. We must trust that he is directing and governing all things for the good of his bride. We must trust that he is going to work for us, even right now, making all the arrangements, both on earth, directing all things, and preparing for us a place in heaven, making those arrangements so that we can be brought into our full redemption. We are his bride, like Ruth. You know, that's an imperfect picture, but this is the reality. We are his bride. He will take care of us. He will be faithful to his word. And just like Boaz, Jesus will not rest until he has finished all things for the salvation and the glory of his church. He will redeem his people. You will be married. He will not rest until every one of his promises is perfectly kept and fulfilled, especially that promise to bring his people to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sit still. Be active. Do what you are called to do. Do what is in your means. That's the first half of the chapter. And doing all of that, what you can do, what the Lord gives you to do, then sit still and wait. Wait on the Lord. And we know how it's going to end, don't we? The Lord will. We know how it ends in Ruth chapter 4. By faith, we know how it's going to end with our own individual lives and the church. She will, the church, you and I, will be redeemed. May God give us the grace. May God give us the patience that we need in order to wait the day out and wait on the Lord to redeem us in the full meaning of the word. Our full redemption. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we take great pleasure in seeing from these Old Testament stories how thou dost point us, page after page, to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for these studies and this preaching. We pray, impress upon us the assuring promises of our Savior and give us the grace to trust in those promises and wait on him. So apply this preaching to our hearts and lives, shape our homes and our families and our souls by this preaching until Jesus comes again. In his name we pray. Amen.